Are you ready to get into the Word of God this morning? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're continuing in our series entitled Exalting Jesus, God's True King in 1 and 2 Samuel. This morning, our message is entitled God's Faithful High Priest. And he's our faithful high priest. And what we have in Israel at the time that this is written is a deep spiritual blindness. And it starts at the leadership level. The high priest is a people pleaser, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are both children of the devil. And as I think of blindness, I read an article recently, according to the United Press International, about Bob Edens, who was blind. He couldn't see anything. Can you imagine what it would be like? His world was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. 50 years he was blind. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. And he found it overwhelming after 50 years to be able to see. He said, "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow." He exclaimed, I don't have the words. I am amazed by yellow. But red, he says, is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon now. And I like nothing better than to see a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is. Aren't you glad that you can see physically, but aren't you even more glad that you can see spiritually? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. We can see. I remember when I came to know Christ, I thought, if this is really true, then every person in the world needs to know this, that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Well, in 1 Samuel 2, we are talking about our high priest. And what we have is spiritual blindness infecting the entire nation. Remember the time of the book of Judges, which precedes our study in 1 Samuel. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And whenever they had a deliverer or a judge, they would do what was right. But then when that judge went away, they sinned against the Lord. That's because they had an external kind of righteousness, but they were not changed in their heart. And I wonder if you're here today, even before we begin this message, if you're here and the Word of God is not meaningful to you, or the preaching of the Word is a bore to you. You know, it's wonderful to meet with so many new believers in our church. And you know, one thing that is a mark of a true believer and a mark of every one of them is that they are hungry for the spiritual milk of the Word. Like newborn infants, they can't get enough of it. Aren't you thankful for spiritual sight and spiritual hunger? Well, there wasn't a lot of that going on. And it was because the priests who should have been mediating for the people to know God, to bring them to God, they were living for the devil. You see, a priest is a mediator. His main calling is to bring people into the right way with God, to walk with God. But there is no mediator. Eli is a people pleaser. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are wicked to the core. But at the end of the chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 2, sorry, I'm studying 1 Peter in my devotions, but 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find a wonderful prophecy about the priesthood in Israel that is ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know 1 Samuel chapter 7 is all about the eternal kingship of Jesus. And this one is all about the eternal priesthood of Jesus. Look at this. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, verse 35, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed. There's that word, Messiah, forever. So we have this glimpse. Jesus is the King of Kings. We know that he's the ultimate prophet that Moses prophesied. But here we have the prophecy of the ultimate priest. We find that the priesthood in Israel, the Levitical priesthood, was dim at best. And so this was never truly fulfilled completely through human beings until the man Christ Jesus walked on the earth. Amen? He's our faithful high priest. And you know who else is a faithful, should be faithful priests? You and I. 1 Peter 3:5 says that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our head, amen? Now, you can't say that Jesus is your head unless you are doing his work, unless you are his hands and feet and his mouth. Dear Saint, before we even begin in this message, I just want to ask you, are you being a faithful priest to God? Are you offering spiritual sacrifices of praise? Are you giving those gifts of knowledge to the lost to open their eyes that the blind may see and the deaf may hear and the dead may live? Because you are God's priest on this earth. Do you understand that? We believe in the priesthood of the believer personally, that we can personally go to God through our Savior, through our mediator, Jesus Christ. But we also believe in the activity of the priesthood. Not only that we go to God, but we go to human beings to bring them to God. If we're not doing that, and helping them to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, then we are not good priests. Oh, we have nothing to delay, nothing to be afraid of. The Bible says we should come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So our key thought today is that we need to look to Jesus alone as our Savior and mediator. The best human leaders will let you down. You can and must be faithful even when the world is filled with even the most ungodly leaders. And so as we think about our duty as priests, we're going to go to a very, very dark place in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But it's not unfamiliar. In fact, if you've never read 1 Samuel 2, you already know about darkness because we're living in a time of deep darkness, ignorance of the Word of God, where our leaders are doing whatever is right in their own eyes. I remember in 2008 when our president lit up the White House in rainbow colors, and he wasn't talking about the true rainbow, the gospel that God will not judge us through water again, but he will come with fire. We have the gospel that we can repent. No, that rainbow meant something absolutely rebellious against God. At the highest levels, our country is rebelling in the deepest and most evil and wicked ways. And they're trying to control us. They're trying to destroy our faith. They're afraid of the church. This is a little off the topic, but listen, there is a separation of church and state. Do you know what that means? That means the government of the church is on Jesus' shoulders. Amen? The government has no jurisdiction. The human government has no jurisdiction over the church of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? You are called to obey Jesus first and foremost. And wherever there are tyrants, wherever there are rebels in our government, you are not to sin in order to follow them. Now, we're to live a quiet and peaceable life, but we are called to stand strong, to stand as lights in this wicked and evil generation. So, don't be discouraged that human leaders are going to let you down. Even those in the church have fallen. Standards have shaken. But what you're going to see is just as it gets darker and darker out there in the world, and even in some synagogues of Satan that call themselves churches, there will be true churches because God always has his remnant, and we have to stand strong in the darkness because God wants his heaven full. Amen? As we heard in Sunday school, it's sometimes during the darkest times that God brings in the greatest harvest. We believe that with all of our hearts. So I want you to be wise this morning and understand the marks of worthless priests. Those who call themselves true pastors and true preachers, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus designated them in Matthew chapter 7. We see that same paradigm here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. After Hannah's beautiful song of praise in the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel 2, we have this dark story of Eli and his sons. And we find out that there are plenty of leaders, just as there were when Jesus walked the earth. He told the leaders when he walked the earth, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." There are so many who call themselves Christian teachers who are of their father, the devil. And we have to hold them accountable by preaching the truth. Remember what Paul said, that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And there are those who masquerade as angels of light who call themselves preachers of the gospel. The first thing that we see is a contrast with these worthless priests. In our Bible reading in 1 Samuel 2:11, we read that Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. If you remember our story, Hannah had prayed for a boy. She was barren. And she had prayed for, I should say, she prayed for a child. And she got a boy. And she said, if you give me this child, I'll give it to you. And she gave it to the Lord as a permanent Nazarite. That means he was dedicated to the priesthood for his whole life. And Samuel was not only helping with the priesthood, he was mainly in another mediatorial office, a prophet. And I find this contrast so beautiful. You see, we're going to find out that wolves are unconverted. But Samuel, at a young age, he comes to know the Lord and he serves the Lord. And sometimes people get a little uneasy when they see little children being baptized. But I say, if you're uneasy with that, you don't know the Bible. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is what? The kingdom of God." And you either have to be a child or be like a child in order to come to know Jesus. We got to get our thinking straightened out by the Word of God. You see, when we designate only if you're a little older can you come to know the Lord, we're missing a golden opportunity that God has given us. He's given us those children when they're so small so that they might minister to the Lord. And I love this. It doesn't say he was ministering for the Lord. Do you notice that? Little words mean a lot. What does it say? He was ministering to the Lord. And this is a convicting truth. It's one thing to minister for the Lord, but we ought to be ministering to the Lord. Is your heart and your motives pleasing to God? Is your worship ministering to the Lord? Does the Lord get pleasure from you? That's a very, very important question. And Samuel, just as a little boy, from the youngest of ages, was ministering to the Lord. You can just imagine this young boy, Samuel, joyfully singing to the Lord as he's helping prepare the sacrifices, singing some of the Psalms, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And the activities of young Samuel are so powerful, especially in contrast to the wickedness of the sons of Eli. You see, wolves don't minister to the Lord. They are an offense to the Lord, and they are unconverted. It says in verse 12, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The word worthless is Belial. They were sons of Belial. That's literally what it says. Sons of Eli were worthless men. And Belial means that they do the words, they say the words and do the works of the wicked one. They did not know the Lord. You see, wolves will make you think that they know the Lord. I've turned on some of these television stations where these false teachers will have their speaking, their teaching. And they always start with an old, familiar hymn of the faith. And they always say certain things that every Christian would agree with. You see, that's the sugar that draws people in, but there's a poison on the inside. The centrality of preaching today is often psychology, how to make your life better, or health and wealth. And you see, I just want you to understand that the gospel is free, amen? You don't have to pay for it. It's absolutely free. And if somebody's telling you you have to give something in order to get something from God, then they're not teaching the gospel of the Bible. They're more like Simon Magnus, who wanted to franchise the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not franchised. He is given to all those who freely believe in Jesus. Well, these were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And they're also users. They would come to these beautiful sacrifices that the people would give, and they would rob the people of the best parts of those sacrifices. We read in verse 13, the custom of the priests, talking about Hophni and Phinehas, with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, verse 13, the priests servant would come, and while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." So they were defiling the Levitical sacrificial system. And what we read in Numbers, what should happen to these priests who do this? They should be put to death. But the high priest let his sons live. And so you have this practice of using the sheep. And today, there are pastors and preachers everywhere who are not personally involved in the lives of the sheep. They would never put their cell number on the back of the literature like our church does. They never would allow you to have, they would never put their personal numbers in the church directory like our church has. You can talk to Jerry at 2 a.m. if you need to. He'll be there for you. Kathy will be there too. You know? And they've done it before. I know they have. Many times. And we'll be there for you. The elders and the pastors, we're here for you because we are not hirelings. We do need to make a living. We can't beg for food. But we don't do this for money. When I came here, I never asked what my salary was. Do you know that? I never asked. And we don't do this for money. But worthless priests do. And there are plenty of them out there. And they don't want your number. They don't want to get together with you. They're glad to give a fancy little homily on one day, 1 hour of the week, and then they're done with you. And I want you to understand that's the opposite of true pastors. Real pastors smell like the sheep. They have refrigerator rights at the sheep's house, and the sheep have refrigerator rights at their house. Amen? False teachers today, they promote the wrapping paper instead of the loving Lord. They say, you know, you really, in order to really get in with the Lord, you need miracles and healings. And hey, we believe that. God heals. He does miracles. But listen, that's the wrapping paper. Amen? We don't promote the wrapping paper. We promote the gift that's inside, who is Jesus, our Lord. And so, as true pastors and teachers, we expose false teachers. We expose their greed. We expose their abuse. Can I tell you something else? Wolves are not only users, they use the sheep for their own gain, but they are also fakers. They do not love the Lord. They do not care about the substance of true worship. They love to go down roads of speculation in the Word of God or sensationalism. They love both of those things. Scandal, controversy. They love controversy. They'll say something scandalous just to get more bait click. They do it. Look at this in verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Can I just say that while there are teachers out there that even teach true doctrine, if they're a false teacher, their lives are immoral. They might not be lascivious. Many of them are. They might just be domineering. And what happens is you'll be able to hear it in their preaching. They may teach and preach the right things even, but they don't speak the truth in love, because that love relationship is disconnected from the Lord. So be careful. Be alert. But there is mercy in the midst of wolves. And we read in verses 18 and 19 about Samuel. And Samuel's life is kind of sprinkled in the midst of these verses to give us this kind of bird's eye view that God has a remnant in the midst of wickedness. So even though you might see a lot of wickedness in the world and in the church, remember that you are the remnant. There are 7,000, even in Elijah's day, that will not bow the knee to Baal. So be faithful. Be strong. Look at this. We read that Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So her and Elkanah for many, many years went up to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And Hannah was sad for so many years because she could not bear a child. But now her time of going to Shiloh was filled with joy. And she would make the priestly clothing of an ephod. Even some prophets would wear the ephod, which tells us a little bit about the future of Samuel. In this darkness, there is hope. There is light. And this is a wonderful moment to make an application to our parents. There were many years when it was very difficult in this church to see our youth going in the wrong direction. And your pastors and your elders grieved. And we wept. And we prayed. And for many years we have prayed for a youth revival. I have personally made that a big part of my prayer life for my whole life, actually. And it's happening. It's it's happening right now. Our children are serving the Lord. Recently, I got to sit in the youth group, and the questions and the beauty of what was being asked demonstrated that our children, our young people, they not only know the Lord, they know Him deeply. And then I was in the junior high group on Wednesday, and I just started sharing the word, and there were tears that were coming down from the children's faces because they loved the Lord so much. Wow! I say that because you as parents are taking your role in their lives very seriously. And I just say, keep going. Don't stop. You're doing right. Keep doing this. Keep being fierce for the Lord against the world and joyful in the Holy Spirit, because these children are following you, parents. They're following you. And it's a joy as your pastor to see that. Among these worthless priests that we live among today, and worthless tyrants, we can look to our kids and say, there is a remnant, and these kids are going to be mightily used for the Lord, and they are being used for the Lord. We see as well that God not only answers Hannah and Elkanah with one child, but with five more children after Samuel. Look at this. In verse 20, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. So in total, she had four sons and two daughters with Samuel. Isn't God good? One of the greatest tools that we can utilize for the Lord is procreation. Everybody say procreation. Oh, that's the word for today. Procreation. What a great day to talk about procreation, since we're having a baby shower today. And for another girl, yes. And for the Cyrillus. But listen, one of the first command of God to Adam and Eve, what was it? Do you remember? Be fruitful and multiply and dominate the earth. You know how you dominate the earth? Hey, Kathy Sohn, I'm picking on the Sohns today. How do you dominate the earth? You have children. You have kids, and you train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As you see America becoming more and more pagan, you see the family size shrinking. And children are no longer a heritage from the Lord, no longer the reward of godly living. But now children are trophies. Oh, you can take them or leave them. You can abort them, you can murder them, or you can take them. And they become your own little demigod. That's how people treat children today. And it's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. Children aren't toys. They're not little trophies. They belong to the Lord. And you are blessed if you have a quiver full of them. Now, some have two, three. I think the quiver was five. I had five. I mean, at least I got a little. You might have half a quiver. That's all right. But the more children you have, the more blessed you are. Amen? And the more grandchildren you have, the more blessed. Praise God. Well, we need to look at this light, this remnant, in the midst of all of these worthless leaders that are among us. We read in another verse, verse 21, the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord, and it reminds us of the coming Christ. God would send his son, who, it is written in Luke, would increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This verse reminds us, and I think Luke is purposely mirroring this verse after verses like this in the Old Testament to show that Jesus is our ultimate prophet. He is our ultimate priest. But can I tell you one more thing? Another mark of worthless priests is that they are immoral. 1 Samuel 2:22, it says, Eli was very old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Instead of encouraging the women of the tabernacle in their spiritual walk, they seduced them. Now, when we read this, we realize that these men did not know the Lord. But there is sexual temptation for all people on the earth, Christians and non-Christians. We all face sexual temptation. Can I get a witness? It may be something as seemingly small as being upset with your spouse and imagining that you had a different spouse. All right? It's not always scandalous, but sometimes it is. And I want us as a church not to go to two different extremes. One extreme is to excuse immorality in our church, and we will never do that by God's grace. The other is to act like we never struggle with sexual temptation, right? And by ignoring that and not teaching about it, people live in the shadows and they struggle and they are kept under some dominion of the wicked one through temptation and sometimes even through sin. And so I want us to understand that we all struggle with sexual temptation and that there is hope and that there is help. First of all, and this isn't a message on sexual temptation per se, but first of all, if you want to become sexually immoral, then stay isolated and never talk about it with anybody. Just act like the church and the body of Jesus Christ doesn't exist in this area. And never confess your sins one to another. Okay? So if you are sexually tempted and you're struggling with sexual temptation and you're even falling into it and you're alone and you're not saying anything, the first step, the bold, courageous step that you need to do is you need to tell another brother or sister that you trust. If you're a brother, tell a brother. If you're a sister, tell a sister that you trust. And you're not going to get hit over the head with the Bible. You're going to get hugged and prayed for. And there's going to be some tears that come out and may fall to the ground. But God knows your struggle. And you gotta tell somebody if you want to have victory. Another thing is that you can't just pretend like it doesn't exist. So the first thing we do is we just ignore it and we don't tell anybody. But then we just pretend like it doesn't exist. So we read verses in the Bible, we bypass them, we don't memorize them, we don't meditate on verses that could help us with sexual temptation. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Hey, one of the things that the Bible teaches us about sexual immorality is that you can't put it in front of your eyes or it will cleave to you. So I'm not going to put it in front of my eyes. And I'm going to be careful about what I watch. Somebody needs to hear this today. And I want you to not feel condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ. Amen? No condemnation. I want you to feel hope. I want you to feel like the 600-pound gorilla can get off your back because Jesus defeated all sin, all death, and all of Satan's wicked schemes. They're defeated. You just have to walk in the victory. So just a little bit about that. But listen, wolves have no conscience about this. They'll lie. They'll be immoral. And they'll tell you that they're not immoral. And then you find out after a lot of investigation that they were immoral. And if a person is willing to commit adultery or they're willing to fornicate, they're also willing to lie. Remember that. So as a child of God, and as your pastor, listen, you got to be courageous to live the Christian life. You can't hide your sins. All cowards, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And so you've got to be courageous about being pure. And the priests of Eli's and his sons, they didn't care. They were just either being immoral or covering up immorality. And then we have a witness from the Lord. Sorry, we're having some technical problems, but is it on the screen? What do we got? All right. It should, yeah, that's not the right slide. But anyway, I'm on verse 26. I'm not. Never mind. I'm right. Okay. I don't know where even am I right now? Okay. All right. We go from the marks of worthless priests to warnings against them, and we get a warning first, a very lukewarm warning from Eli, the father. And we find out in verse 23, he says to his wicked, worthless sons, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. For it was the will of the Lord, listen to this, to put them to death." Remember what we learned already is that these boys should have been put to death by their father. Not personally by the father, but by the civil system. They should have been put to death because of their deeds. The father tells a truth about his sons, but it's too little and too late. And so I want us to realize that these two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, had passed the point of no return. Catch this. It's one thing when you're doing wrong and there's mercy. It's another thing when you're doing wrong and you've passed the point of no return, and the Lord is planning on putting you to death. And there are situations like that. Now, I don't know what those situations are, and if anyone tells you they have the gift of discernment, I always scratch my head. Those are people who want to control other people, usually, when they say they have the gift of discernment. You know how you get the gift of discernment? You read God's word, and you follow it. When somebody says they have the gift of discernment, I think of the Gnostics who had the special knowledge, and you're not in their club. You get discernment by learning and following the Word of God. And it's, here's a big word, it's perspicuous. What does that mean? It means that the main truths, this is funny because the word means the opposite of how it sounds. It means that it's plain to understand. Perspicuous. I don't even know if I said that correctly. But anyway, I wanted to sound smart. But here's the thing. God wanted to put them to death. And there is a point of no return for people. We don't know when that is. And usually it's not for just anybody. Usually it's for someone who has gone on over and over sinning in the light, leading people astray, and God can take them. Well, there's a warning from the Father, but there's also a warning from an unnamed high priest. But before we get to that, look at this. There's a witness from the Lord in verse 26. The boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Sounds a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we get this picture of Jesus in the priesthood in Samuel. But then we have this long message from, which we can't read because we're out of time, but summarized, we get this message from this unnamed prophet. And he basically says, look at verse 30, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Verse 34, "And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die the same day." God would have these two put to death. They will die, and not only that, Eli will die that day as well. And with that in mind, I just want to make a plea to you that you will pray for each of your pastors and each of your elders and all of your deacons, that there will not be a hint of compromise in our hearts. And if ever there is, that we will confess it right away and get right back on track. Amen? Pray for us, because the devil would have us fall and fail. And all of us can think of youth pastors and pastors who we once fed us the Word of God, but today are on the sidelines. They've been shipwrecked. I want to serve the Lord with every breath that I take until the day that I die. I want to be serving the Lord continually until I don't have a mind left. Hopefully I can have my mind until I die. I don't know. It's not guaranteed. But listen, don't you want to serve the Lord till you die? I don't ever want to be hindered from service to the Lord through compromise. And I have been praying with my wife, who wasn't my wife when I first met her. We would pray at prayer meeting on Wednesday nights on our knees together, not holding hands. We always had a Bible in the midst of us, enough room for the Holy Spirit and Jesus, right? But we would pray and we would say, Lord, if there ever be a compromise in our lives, kill us before that compromise could ever happen. That's a good prayer to pray. But finally, let's consider, as we close, God's faithful high priest. Here we go. Sorry. And this, in verse 35, we see the picture of Jesus. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Look at the perfection of the one that will ultimately be the high priest. And we could think of various people who could fulfill this. Maybe Samuel. But it's not Samuel, because his sons don't serve the Lord. He doesn't raise up a house that is faithful. Later on, we have the house of Zadok that became the priestly line that was faithful. And his house would serve in the days of Solomon. But again, those priesthoods would die out. Where is the priesthood that never dies out? Well, we have a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, don't we? Who has an everlasting priesthood, who ever lives to intercede. And I want you to know that he's our perfect high priest. He does according to what is in God's heart and what is in God's mind. He is our advocate who ever lives to intercede. If anyone sins, 1 John tells us, verse 1 of chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Saints of God, we are commanded to live with a clean conscience. How can we do that as sinners? We keep short accounts with God because we have an advocate. And so when I sin, I get things right with anybody around me that I've sinned against, and I go to God. And usually I go to God first, and I say, cleanse me of my sins. And you know what he does? He's faithful and just to forgive my sins, amen, and to cleanse me from and you from all unrighteousness. And then he raises up a house of people. I will build him a sure house. And he's talking about a family line of priests. And remember what we learned at the beginning of this message in 1 Peter, that we are a holy priesthood. We are Jesus' line of priests. And we are to do our priestly business every day. What did the priests do? Oh, they had a morning and an evening sacrifice, didn't they? And they offered peace offerings. You know what a morning and evening sacrifice was? It was smelled all around. You could smell the aroma. It smelled like a barbecue whenever you came by the tabernacle or the temple. And that's what you should smell like saints of God. You should have the aroma of Christ emanating from you. The aroma of praise. The aroma of compassion that smells so sweet to those around us. You're the one who goes into the burning building and you cradle that one who is hurting so bad and you pray with him. What a sweet smelling aroma. But it wasn't just a morning offering, it was an evening offering, and there were offerings during the day. They had peace offerings. You know what a peace offering was? A peace offering was a gigantic animal. It was a bull or a cow that you would bring and you had to eat it within like 2 or 3 days. That was the law. Now, how do I eat a whole cow in 2 or 3 days? You got to share. Amen? You know what we're having this morning? You know what we slayed this morning? We slayed a big cow. We're having a peace offering right now because you're all eating it. Amen? And we need to be doing that. You do that on your phones when you text message and send verses to lots of people. You're having peace offerings all day long. This is our priesthood. This is what we need to be doing. Look at this. He shall go in and out before my anointed forever. This is interesting because Jesus is not only the priest, he's also the anointed. He's the king. And Jesus is prophet, priest, king. You know what else he is? Sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to close with a harsh warning. I want you to see this terrible warning to Eli in verse 36. After exalting a prophecy about the coming priest, the high priest, the ultimate priest, Jesus, we read this, "And everyone who is left in your house, Eli, shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" He's saying you're going to be absolutely divested of everything. Your family is going to be a stench from now on. And what happens? Eli's sons are killed by the Philistines, and Eli also dies that day. And the daughter-in-law of Eli, the wife of one of these wicked men, has a baby. And as the tabernacle is burning down from the Philistines, that baby is born. And you know what the baby's name is? Ichabod. The glory has departed. You see, the glory of the Lord would descend upon the mercy seat. But when worthless priests are trying to do something for themselves instead of for God, God's willing to burn the tabernacle down and he will depart. And he even says in the New Testament that if we are not faithful as a New Testament church to repent, to turn back to the Lord, to turn to our first love, what does he say that is a possibility? Your light, your lamp on the menorah of the seven churches will be put out. You know, there was only one church out of the seven that still is in existence today, the Church of Sardis, that suffering church. I hope that we will be faithful as a church until the Lord comes again. And I want to warn us that anyone who participates and covers up sin like Eli's sons did, or acts like they're no big deal like they did, I want you not to be deceived, because 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And here's the warning, saints, do not be deceived. Whether they are preachers, whether they are teachers, whether they tell you they know God, do not be deceived about that. Their destiny is hell. It says here, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor effeminate nor homosexuals nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the hope: such were some of you, right? We're not innocent of these things. We were like this. This was our lives. But now, listen, you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It's not that we don't sin. It's that we confess our sins and we don't cover them up. Anyone who covers them up and makes excuses for living sinfully very likely does not know the Lord. The Bible says, don't be deceived. A while ago, when Kristen, my daughter Kristen, who's now 20, when she was younger, a neighbor dog lunged after her. It was a new dog got from the shelter, whatever, the dog shelter, and brought the dog home, and this dog lunged at Kristen and pierced her skin, and I couldn't find a baseball bat, and so we just ran at the dog, and the dog got away, and we took Kristen, took her to the doctor. It wasn't anything major, but it could have been. And I want you to understand that we as believers have to be careful of false teachers who are like wild dogs. They might seem so innocent. They might seem so cute, like a dog. Kristen thought this little dog was so nice. But listen, they're just like their father, the devil. They want to kill and destroy, and they're willing to take advantage of you, to hurt you. And so at Living Hope Bible Church, let's keep this church faithful. Amen? Let's be lights in this dark culture, and let's raise our Samuels and our Samuelettes, our sons and our daughters, I should say our Susannas, whatever. But raise them for the Lord because he is faithful. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your kindness, and blessing us beyond what we can ever imagine through our faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we ask that as we live in him and he lives in us, that you would empower us to be priests in this dark world, that we would not be afraid of the fire and of the flood, but we would rest in you who carry the glory through our lives as we live for you and bring people to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.